I have the honor of reading Colossians 2, verse 16 through 15. And I'm just curious, did anyone grow up with like the pronunciation Colossians? Or am I just going crazy? Okay. Yeah. All right. Anyway, I remember when I was a new Christian, I had said Colossians. Everyone's like, what? So I just wanted to check. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are also circumcised in him with the circumcision not done with hand, but by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thanks for that, Rich. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, this is your word. You said that it would never return void, but it would accomplish what you set it forth to accomplish. Holy Spirit, breathe on our time together. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Here's my title this morning, Rooted. The gift that keeps on giving. The gift that keeps on giving. Here's my kind of main thrust for our time together this morning. Christ is sufficient in every way, and there is no reason to look elsewhere. In the same way that we have received him by grace through faith, we continue to live in him. Now, I know most of us in our journeys, we have had this experience. We've started like a project, right? And maybe we've brought that project to completion. Everybody experienced that before? But you probably have also experienced starting a project and maybe it not getting to completion. You experienced that before in your life. Okay, that's probably all of us as well. What I wanted to do in order to kind of start our time together and really frame this moment is highlight three examples, two of which you're going to be familiar with, one less so, that I think will really be instructive for us as we begin our time together. So the first example that we have here is of a picture of the Washington Monument. You see that? Now, the picture to your right is obviously the Washington Monument completed. And what's interesting, and I'm actually from the Washington, D.C. area, is that the monument stands about 555 feet high, but it actually did not get started and completed all in one continuous project. It actually stopped. So the picture you see to your left is what the Washington Monument looked like around 1860. Now, what happened was they ran out of some money. Anybody run out of money before? Okay, so that's we all in the same boat on that one, right? So they ran out of money, and then a little thing around 1861 happened that you might have heard called the Civil War. So those events of running out of funding and sort of the political upheaval at the time caused the project to stop around 1854. It didn't resume and get completed until around 1877, I believe. So for about 23 years or so, the project just ceased, okay? All right, let's go to our next slide. Now, this is the one you're probably less familiar with. Now, if you know of anybody from Ohio or from Cincinnati specifically, and they said, hey, I've ridden the subway in Cincinnati, they are not being honest with you, because this project got started around 1920, and they ran out of money too. Oh, there's a theme here. Ran out of money, and this subway actually never got completed. So these empty tunnels, about 2 miles worth under the city of Cincinnati, still lie dormant today. As a matter of fact, if you look online, as early as this year, they were still accepting proposals for what to do with these tunnels that have been laying empty for 100 years. All right, we'll come to our last example here. All right, there's the Statue of Liberty. Obviously, the picture on the right is what we're most familiar with, what the Statue of Liberty looks like. So full disclosure, right, in 1886, there was no color photo of the Statue of Liberty. So this is an artist's rendering of what the Statue of Liberty would have looked like. It was made out of iron with a copper overlay. So this is what they think it would have looked like. Now, the green obviously happened over a period of some years of oxidation and pollution and weathering and so forth. So it doesn't look exactly what it looked like, but this is what they think it would have looked like at that time. Now, a little backstory, which I'll get into a little bit more, is that the Statue of Liberty, many of you might be aware, was a gift from France to us, right? So we see this project actually, once they actually began construction, they went through it continuously all the way to completion. Now, why am I highlighting these three stories for you? Well, for one, every single one of these projects had issues with finances, political issues. There were all kinds of resistance to these projects being completed. Some, as we saw with the Washington Monument, they went a certain while and then ran out of money, and it stopped for a long time. How many of us have gotten to our walks with Jesus and gotten stagnant? Distractions, maybe our own struggles, our own temptations, whatever it might be, we've just gotten to a place where we are no longer walking by faith anymore. Or maybe it's like the subway where, man, we started out with good intentions, but pretty quickly we kind of abandoned the faith. And maybe that doesn't look like us even articulating it in a very vociferous way. Maybe it's just us drifting away and losing interest to the point where we were once on the shore with the Lord, but now we're way out to sea. Now, what we hope for is something more like the Statue of Liberty, right? Where a project gets started, right? And now it's this beacon of light to many millions of people that have crossed the Atlantic shores to find hope in a new land. So that's what Jesus really wants to do in our lives. He wants a work to be done in us that he starts so that we can be a beacon of light to others. So this is what we're going to cover today, right, in our text that I'm going to go back into, is really unpacking what does God want to do in our lives. There is a gift that we've been given, and that gift keeps on giving to us. Let's go back into our text. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, it says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." So, what does it mean to continue in him? Let's start by remembering the gift that we've been given. Now, I mentioned the Statue of Liberty. What's interesting about that story is that we didn't want it. If you go back to the articles at that time, my people were saying, why is France sending this to us? We don't want this useless gift. It's a waste of money. Why are you bringing it here? Oh, and by the way, what are we going to actually do with it? Because it's going to require a pedestal that we're going to have to spend money for now in order to have it raised up high enough so it can actually be seen. So why are we receiving this gift? So we're going to have to actually pay money for the gift? Now, full stop, if somebody decided to give you a car, would you make them pay for the insurance too? Come on. Now, if you actually receive a gift, sometimes it requires a little bit of work on your part to walk into the gift. Anybody following with me this morning? So we need to remember what we've received in Christ and remember that in order to continue in him, it still requires something from us. That not only does he come and meet us, he'll give us the revelation, but there's something that we got to walk into to receive the transformation. So we have to remember that there's a gift that we have received that we're being asked to continue to walk into. Now, I know that when we look at this story of the Statue of Liberty and we think about the fact that it just laid dormant there, why did that happen? Well, I gave you a little bit of piece of that, but here's some more of that background. Now, you may have heard of a gentleman by the name of Joseph Pulitzer. The Pulitzer Prize is from his name. Now, Joseph Pulitzer was a man that actually was the publisher of New York World Magazine. And this magazine, right, that he had this opportunity to say, hey, we need to change the narrative about this gift. It's lying here dormant. It's sitting in boxes. You know how many boxes were sitting on the shores of New York? Over 200 boxes the Statue of Liberty was packed into, and it's just sitting on the shores. Now, what he did was something very important. Was he recognized two things. Nobody wants to spend the money for this. We have to change the narrative. So what he does, he actually opens up to anyone. He says, look, no matter how small the gift, I will put your name in my newspaper to give you honor for being willing to give, no matter how small the gift. In a matter of 6 months, they raised $100,000. This is back in the 1800s for the funding for the pedestal. Now, why is that important? Because every single one of us is needing an advocate. Someone to change the narrative about your story. Someone that would come alongside you and say, no, you are, in fact, a treasure. You are my workmanship, is what the scripture says. And I've got good works that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the earth that I want you to walk into. That word walk into is important because here it says continue in him. That word continue falls a little flat on us. Okay, yeah, let's continue in Christ. That's good. I appreciate that. That's great. Now, I don't normally like to pull words from the Greek because it's all I can do to follow Jesus in English. I don't know if anybody can agree with that. But here's a word that's important for us that will really give us a larger scope of what he's talking about here when it talks about continue in him. The Greek word for continue is, let me get it right here now. Make sure I say this right. Parapateo. Not potato. Parapateo. Parapateo. We good? All right, praise God. That word simply means walk. Now, walk has a connotation of a journey. Walk has a connotation of relationship. Remember what God does with Adam in the cool of the garden. What does he do? He walked with him. Remember what God did when he took the Israelites out of Egypt. What did they do? They walked out of Egypt into the promised land. And he was what? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by what? By night. See, this God of relationship. So continuing in Christ, right, isn't just a matter of activity. It's about relationship. And he wants us to walk with him. Now, there's a very interesting thing even in the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 are what's called the Psalms of Ascent. The songs of ascent, this going up to Jerusalem for the various festivals. So there's this communal aspect, and Jesus would have done this as a little boy. Going up to the various festivals, right, they would have sung their way all the way up to Jerusalem. So there's this communal aspect of walking, not just with God, but with others. So we're walking together, and we have a destination that we're going to. How many of you know that there is within us, right, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and one day we're going to be pulled into communion with the entire Trinity. You're going to see Jesus one day as he is face to face. We are actually going somewhere, and we're walking there with him, with others that have been called into that journey, right? And we're actually being called into not just a walk, but a joyful walk that we can sing together about. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? This continuing in him should compel us towards delight, towards hope, towards peace, towards the belief that all things can become new. I've got maybe three of y'all with me this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit more. I'm going to watch my time here. The other aspect of this, right, remembering the gift. We're on a journey with him. The last aspect of this is Christ is everything you need. Now, there's something really small here that appears very insignificant about verse 6. It says this, continue to walk in him. In him. Now, for the longest time when I would read this, I was like, why is Paul emphasizing this in him? You know, I mean, like, I get it. In him. I got it. Why you keep talking about this, Paul? In him. Have you ever been to a store? You need to get something. You knew exactly what you needed to get. And then you walk in and you realize the store has a lot more to offer than you thought. I was like, man. And then it's offered for the right price, too. And then all of a sudden, what you came in there for, you're picking up other stuff. I'm picking up this. I'm picking up that. Because there was a lot more in the store than you bargained for. There's a lot more in Christ that sometimes we don't realize. Here's what it even says in the text. I'll just read this out. Hopefully we'll have this on the screen. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:1. You've been chosen. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have also received an inheritance. That means there's something reserved and stored up in heaven for you, right, that cannot be faded, cannot be corrupted. In him you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. In him is everything we need. There's no place we need to look. Let's zoom out for just a second here. Why is Paul writing? And how are we at risk of not continuing in him? Paul wrote this letter in the early 60 ADs to the church in Colossae. And it's noted as one of his prison letters. Most likely there's some debate here from his first Roman imprisonment, maybe highlighted in Acts 28, verses 30 to 31. Now, Epaphras, who's mentioned in the letter, likely planted the church at Colossae, which is located in Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. Now, Paul is writing in response to certain heretical teachings, or how he describes it as philosophies. Now, philosophy, right, generically speaking, is simply the love of wisdom. And Paul is not railing against conceptually, right, at a high level, the idea of pursuing wisdom. That's not what he's doing here. What he is railing against and pushing back with is the idea of a love of wisdom that is not rooted in Christ. See, there was a love for wisdom right there that was emerging there at the church of Colossae that was rooted in what Paul called human tradition. Now, here's something that we need to all pay attention to. There is always a risk to deny the sufficiency of Christ. I want to highlight two things really quickly for us in our time together. What were some of the risks in Paul's day? Do we have that slide? Here we go. It's a little small, but we'll do the best we can so we can read it. So what are some of the risks that Paul is highlighting? He says that human traditions that are based on the elements of the world. Now, there's a lot of debate about what Paul is talking about here, so I don't want to spend a lot of time unpacking this. But we know there were many philosophies that would have been prevailing in Paul's time, where you're talking about Stoicism, Epicureanism. You run the gamut. But what was being emphasized by these various philosophies was that there was a wisdom that could be found outside of Christ. There was a greater wisdom that could be found outside of Christ. Now, how is that a risk for us? Well, none of those specific philosophies per se, but what is prevailing in our culture today? There's a high view of wisdom that comes from natural sciences. Scientific inquiry is the only form of truth. Now, I'm married to a doctor, so we believe in science. There's good from scientific study and inquiry, and there's probably not a single person here that isn't a beneficiary, right, of the advance of modern science, modern medicine, etc. But the problem is that much that is often articulated and communicated about science is that is the only form of truth. And it reduces the world to only the material. And when the world is reduced to only material, then there's no room for God. Because then there's no reason for Jesus to have come to save you from your sins. So the reality is that we need to embrace the good and the truth of science and modern innovations and all these things as such. But remember that Jesus came to die for your sins, and an issue of your sin is not just merely a physical matter, it's a soul matter. There's both spirit and the material, and they are both found inside of Christ. God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He comes down from heaven and bears human flesh. So we have to remember that anytime we're just looking merely at the material, we run the risk, right, of denying the sufficiency in Christ. And here's how this weaves its way into the church a little bit, is because then we don't maybe need the Holy Spirit as much. We don't have to walk in faith as much, because everything that we need is provided through modern innovation. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So your faith muscle can't be exercised by materialism alone. It's got to be exercised by the Spirit. Here's another thing that was a risk in Paul's day. It was the worship of angels and access to a visionary realm. You can find a higher form of spirituality through the worship of created things. How is that a risk for us today? Well, you might have heard this phrase. I don't really want to be religious, but I am spiritual. That's a self-made religion that denies the deity of Christ. That God is spirit and Jesus came in bodily form. The risk to us is simply this. We're going to be left to our own imaginations, demonic spirits, and the worship of created things. We are emphasizing a worship of something that's lesser when Jesus is before all things, before all principalities, before all thrones and dominions, of which he created them all. So those are the things, right, where we think I can't connect spiritually through the finished work of Christ, so I'm going to go find these angels over here in order to connect with. Or I'm going to find this sort of spirituality that's really me just wanting to do me fundamentally and not walk in the truth of a God that would die for your sins. So those are some of the risks. But beyond the teachings, sometimes the risks are just more fundamental. There's things in our own soul. Sometimes when we go out to do evangelism, one of the things that's really been something of a theme is that there are some people that have been just hurt from their time in the church. As a matter of fact, there are some men that we've come across that will say to me, well, you know what? I still believe in Jesus, but I won't go back in a church. What pains and disappointments and frustrations are some of us walking in today that could be the devil's playground to sow seeds of doubt that could drift you away from the truth? The reality is, if in this life, Jesus said, you will have trouble. So there are going to be things that are going to be areas of disappointment, areas of frustration, right? Things that we do wrong, things that others do wrong to us, that can be the temptation for us to look elsewhere. Those things need to be given to the Lord. A Lord, here's the beauty. This is what I love to tell people. What God do you know that would come and die for you? The uniqueness of the resurrection is like nothing else. People want to try to classify it and put it in any other sort of category, but you can't. Because there's no other religion that says, because it's anathema, meaning that it's crazy to think in many other religions that God would die for you. But that's who he is. He came and he died and he suffered. So everything, it says, the text says that in every single way, Christ was tempted. So in every single way that we suffer, endure challenges and struggles, Christ has endured. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Listen, there's any single pain or difficulty or challenge that you're dealing with, the world that we live in today with AI, there is a voice out there that will affirm it. It will affirm it. If you are walking through something today, you can find a voice that will affirm your pain. But will you get your true affirmation for the one who died for you? Listen, I'm just going, can I just make it plain, real plain? So, I don't know if I should go here. Just do it. When we had the pandemic, right, we recognized that we went through a lot through the pandemic. Racial, all the things. And if you didn't figure it out, now I'm black. So, there was some stuff that happened that I felt some kind of way during that time. But I'm going to tell you this straight up. I ain't leaving Jesus with nobody. I'm just not. And I've seen people because of, and legitimately so, frustrations again about things going on in the church, pain, suffering, hurt, leave the only one that can save them. So I just, listen, I ain't leaving them. I've seen them do too much. Anybody just get to a point, listen, I ain't got all the answers, right? I still make a lot of mistakes, but I've just seen him do too much. I ain't leaving him. I would be dead right now, and I don't say that hyperbolically or anything because I know how I was living my life. And only he could have saved me. I couldn't do it in my own strength. I tried to do it in my own strength, but still couldn't do it. And so there has to get to a place where it's just like, I mean, this is what Peter says, right? In John 6, right? When everybody's like, listen, what you talking about, Jesus, about all this blood eating his flesh, listen, we out. And Peter's like, I want to be out too, but you have the words, what? Of eternal life. Where else are you going to go? Where are you going to go? So how do we continue in him? I'm already, I'm in trouble. How do we continue in him? I'm going to pick up the pace here. Here's my first point. Continue going deeper in Christ. Continue going deeper in Christ. So there we've got that slide of that picture of, so you've all seen this before, right? Right? Unbelievable that a tree root, right, can bust up through concrete. But it happens, right? Now, what is this indicative of? This is just indicative of the power of the gospel, is what this is indicative of. It has all the power to break you free of whatever you're struggling with. Any stronghold, any challenge, the gospel has the power to break you free from. Now, what we're seeing right now is not all the roots, though. As a matter of fact, most of the roots are hidden. It's unseen. Most roots actually grow at night. So not only are they unseen, they grow at a time when you're already asleep. So what does that mean for us? It means this simply, is that our lives in Christ are mostly hidden. The work of the gospel is mostly something that happens internal. You don't know what's going on in my world exactly, but my time with Jesus, my time with the Father, right, some things will be done in my own soul that eventually will begin to bear fruit on the outside. Does that make sense what I'm saying this morning? Now, this hidden life, I want to say this, is that some of us feel like this morning that my life is too hidden. Don't nobody know what's going on with me. As a matter of fact, there's frustrations because you feel like sometimes God doesn't even know what's going on with you. That's simply not true. Because he sees everything. And as a matter of fact, what we know from the scriptures is that he invites us to the secret place. He actually encourages us to go into what? The prayer closet and to shut our door. So that what we do in secret, he says, I will reward you openly. So for those of us that are maybe struggling with that narrative in our own minds this morning, like, man, I just feel hidden sometimes. Like, nobody sees, nobody knows. God sees, and he knows. And your desire to want to serve him and to grow closer to him, he knows that. And that is worth its weight in gold for you to spend time with the Father, because he's already given you the invitation to the secret place. Now, there's so much more I can unpack here, but I think I'll just leave it with what Dallas Willard says here. He says this, that in regard to spiritual disciplines of prayer, scripture reading, and setting aside besetting sins, in particular, I did not understand the intensity with which they must be done, nor that the appropriate intensity required that they be engaged in for lengthy periods of undistracted time on a single occasion. So what is he saying here? Our hidden life is our time of prayer, is our time of worship, is our time in the Word, and that can't be left to just chance. There has to be a level of commitment, a level of focus to take the power of the gospel and put it into practice. So there's a work that's required of all of us. Now, sometimes we don't like to hear that because we say, you know, faith alone, right? It's what Jesus did alone for us. It's our faith in Christ alone. But God didn't just call us to faith and us just to stand here and just, all right, Jesus, you do it. No, he's calling us actually to put those faith into action and practice. And putting faith into action and practice requires us to actually spend time with him in a focused and meaningful way. All right, just to keep things moving, I'm going to move to my second point. Continue going higher in Christ. Continue going higher in Christ. Now, I mentioned this before, but God has created good works for us before the foundation of the world. Now, how many of you recognize that it's good to be able to cry out to God for the things you're going through? Amen? Actually, there are things that are even biblical in terms of like being able to ask God to what? Submit our plans and our ways to the Lord, when he'll give us what? The desires of our heart. So even the things that we're desiring, right, are good for us to be able to give to the Lord and believe that he'll come alongside, right, and bless us in those things. But I want to encourage us this morning that when he's talking about the good works from the foundation of the world, that's not primarily about your personal journey. It's the good works that he is calling us into for his glory. Let me explain it to you this way, is that I was on a particular path, right, trying to live my life for myself, right, trying to do work and business and career and pursuing those things in my own strength. And then when I actually gave my life to Jesus, the good works were no longer in those things, but in the things that he has called me into. Some of us need to get to a place where we're willing to genuinely surrender our path and our journey in order to be able to walk in the things that God is actually calling us to. And that's a difficult thing for us, because that means us actually having to sacrifice and give up some things we've put our hope and our trust in for a very, very long time. My hope in my career, my hope in maybe a future family, whatever that particular hope or that desire is, sometimes we're going to have to give that up to get in alignment with the good works that he has actually prepared for us for his glory. And that's not easy, but God calls us into that. Now, God is advocating on our behalf, but he's also advocating on our behalf with others. One of the things that is highlighted from the text, right, is this sort of communal aspect of being built up. We're doing this not as a solo project, but we're doing this together. And just as a way of kind of coming back to the Statue of Liberty example, you know, when Joseph Pulitzer actually got everyone rallied together and they actually raised the funds for the project, he wasn't the one using the hammer and the chisel to build a pedestal. It took many different workers to do that. The body of Christ are the people in our individual lives to help us become the people in God that we're supposed to be. There's going to be people that are going to be looking at you and saying, this thing in your life right here is preventing you from walking in the fullness of the Lord. Every single one of us need that. Hey, there's going to be some people that say, man, you know, you are favored of the Lord. They're going to give you encouragement. There are some people that are going to say, you know what, I see what God wants to do in your life, and God has already been speaking it to you. That's going to be a form of confirmation. See, every single one of us needs that in our journey, but the only way that we can actually go higher in Christ is that we actually allow ourselves to be vulnerable to walk with other people. And here's the reality. Sometimes I don't want to do that. Anybody feel that before? Just don't want to do that. But if we'll do it, then there's something beautiful that God will build up in us so that we can go higher. Amen? Amen. Here's my last point, so I'm fast-tracking it down. Continue to be thankful. Where does this train go that Paul is leading us on, right? So this, right, get rooted, right? Go higher, right? Be built up, right? Be established in the faith so that we can be thankful. You ever walk around with somebody that they say, they've been following Jesus, they love Jesus, but they always complaining? Now, we can be real about the things that we're walking through, but there should be some fruit in our lives that gets us to a place where we have a larger perspective of what the Father has done in us so we can actually be thankful. And you know what? When you are around people that offer thanks, man, you just want to be around them, don't you? And shouldn't the people of God, having the eternal hope that we have, shouldn't we be a thankful people? And wouldn't more people want to be around us if that's the case? Yeah, so there is a hope for us to be thankful. As a matter of fact, and I'll close on this point, it's actually something that we can practice. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we're looking for God's will. Here it is right here. You can be thankful. Now, we practiced this as a staff. A few years ago, we started having what we call a Thanksgiving huddle. Because my bent, and I think I can speak for Pastor Blake too, my bent is 85% of the week could go right, but I'm going to focus on that 15% that went wrong. And that's my bent. Then I realized that sometimes I do that in how I parent, how I lead others, and all other forms of life. And we started to do this Thanksgiving huddle. And man, I look forward to Monday mornings. It'll be Tuesday this week, but like, let's give some thanks for what God has done and to hear the testimonies of what God is doing in other people's lives. So here's a very simple application for us this morning, right? You can actually practice giving thanks. You can look around, right, at your sphere of people in your lives, and you can just say, look, let's just get on the phone once a week, and let's just give some thanks for what God has done in our lives. You can do that in your prayer group. You can do that in your life group. There are many other situations and circumstances where we can just give some thanks for what God has done in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, I had to fast track those last few points, but I am going to close with that so we can actually take communion before we leave this morning. Why don't we go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes and just go to the Lord here for a moment. Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news. We have received a gift. Lord, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue in it, to walk with you joyfully, giving thanks, O Lord. Because the good news wasn't just a good news for a moment. It's a good news for eternity. Where every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of us this morning are like this example of the Statue of Liberty. There's been a gift just waiting on the shore. And you have yet to receive it. Maybe it's just been from indifference. Maybe it's been just from a place of even skepticism, even. But I believe in this moment, for some of you in this room, God is moving on your heart for you to receive the gift. And what is that gift again? Simply is this amazing God who would come down, walk among us, suffer and die, go to a cross and bleed, rise on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible simply says this, is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a free gift to you, but it costs him everything. If that's you this morning, you want to walk and receive the gift of salvation, just raise your hand this morning. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to pray for you really quick. Jesus, thank you for those who raised their hand this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they, Lord, would receive the gift. And here's the gift. Lord, that you, Lord, you died on their behalf. And you rose, Lord. And you said that anyone that believes in you, Lord, will receive salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would receive that gift today, Lord, and they, Lord, would pursue you actively, Lord, to follow you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Blake up so he can go ahead and take communion this morning.
Can we give the Lord a hand? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor James. We are saved by faith alone. But that faith doesn't stay alone. Amen. He saved us for good works. 1 Corinthians 11:23, that it's not on the screen, just listen with me this morning. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" James referred to some errors this morning about philosophies. And here's the thing about philosophies. I love philosophy. But I'm right with God, not because of what I do for him, but what he did for us. His body was broken and his blood was spilled, so that no matter where you are, where you've come from, you can be right with God based on what he did, not on what you do. The gospel is done, not due. And so this morning we commemorate this. Jesus gave us this practice to remind us that we can't be right with God by our doing. He had to be broken, and he was. And his blood had to be spilled, and it was. So as we don't have one bread that we're breaking and passing out. I'm sorry about that. But can we stand to our feet and in an act of unity, an act of oneness with God, let's lift the bread to the Lord this morning. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, you get to participate in the Lord's table this morning. Father, we thank you for your body broken. Before we take the bread this morning, just quickened by the Spirit and reminder, if you've got some sin in your heart and in your life, you need to lay that before the Lord. Let's do that now. Let's don't take this in an unholy way. I'm just going to give you about 30, 60 seconds. If there's something the Holy Spirit's touching, lay it before him. He wants to forgive it. This is his body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This is his cup, his blood spilt for the forgiveness of our sins. We do this in remembrance of him, and let's take the cup. Thank you, Lord, for a new covenant. One not based on the religious activity of man, but the atoning sacrifice of the Son. Father, I thank everyone in this room. I ask your blessing on them. Surround them, keep them. I pray that you'd grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of you. That the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that they might know the hope of your calling, the glorious inheritance in the saints. If there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw them with your patient and persistent love. And may we be lights in our world, salt in our earth, loving those around us as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you need prayer or ministry, we have some of our altar workers up here. We'd love to pray for you. If you want to turn in your an offering or a gift, you can see one of our ushers in the back. If you wanted to sign up for one of our classes, make sure you do that on the app or write it on a connection card and drop it off to one of our ushers. Well, students, we'll see you Thursday night. Everyone else, we'll see you next Sunday. Life Group Sunday, next Sunday.